want to welcome everyone to our, I think this is our fifth installment of our YU Linden Base Medrash program. We are honored that all of you are here. We are excited and honored to have Rav Adler with us this evening. Before I begin, I wanted to thank, since I always forget, I want to make sure to thank the Gertrude Weil Institute for Jewish Learning for sponsoring our shiurim, the entire lecture series. And if anyone would like to contribute to the program, we are still always accepting more donations. We will never say no. Okay. This evening, Rav Elchanan Adler is our speaker. I have his bio, so I'm going to read it. Rav Elchanan Adler has served since 1998 as Rosh Yeshiva at YU, at Reitz, where he occupies the Eva Morris and Jack Rubin Chair in Rabbinics. His affiliation with the yeshiva began in 1988 as a fellow of the Grus Kol Elyon. While there, he edited volumes 3 and 4 of Beis Yosef Shaul and received the Imre Shefer Writing Award. Prior to his appointment as a Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Adler served as a Shoal Umeshiv, Skan Mashkiach, a mentor and counselor to students. An accomplished speaker and writer, Rabbi Adler has lectured in communities across the country and is the author of Sefer Mitzvos HaShabbos, Yerach Tov, Asher Hanan, and Eis Lechenina. The next one is Kiva Moed. Is that... as well as numerous Torah articles in both Hebrew and English on diverse topics of Jewish thought. Rav Adler studied at Yeshiva Space Yosef Nevardak, Namir Yeshiva, and MTJ, where he received smicha from Rav David Feinstein. Rav Adler holds a B.A. summa cum laude in psychology from CUNY and an M.S. in secondary Jewish education from Azrieli Graduate School of Jewish Education and Administration, where he received the Axelrod Scholarship Award for Academic Excellence. Rabbi Adler's shiurim are known for their substantive content and organized presentation. His talks often combine rigorous halachic analysis with practical psychological insights. We are excited for all of that. He resides in Passaic, New Jersey with his wife Miriam, a clinical psychologist, and their five children. Rav Adler.
Good evening. Thank you, Rabbi Hess. Thank you, all of you, for giving me the opportunity to share some timely Divrei Torah with you as we approach the Yom Tov of Pesach. Your shul has a proud and illustrious legacy. I know many of you probably remember Rabbi Dworkin, Zechrono Livracha. I remember him as well at YU. And he was then, with the reputation of a leader in Jewish communal affairs, both in YU, at the RCA. And you were blessed to have a Rav of this caliber. And I'm sure all the Rabbanim that succeeded him, including your present Rav, are worthy. And I give a bracha to all of you with your Rav together to continue to go from strength to strength. The backdrop for this year, as the title indicates, is the famous statement of Rabbi Gamliel that is probably familiar to us from the Haggadah. It's actually found in a Mishnah in Tractate Pesachim. Rabbi Gamliel used to say, you follow with me on your source sheets, I read from source number one, Rabbi Gamliel Hayomer. Rabbi Gamliel used to say, there are those who interpret this to mean he would say it every year at the Seder, the night of Pesach. Kol shelo amar shlosh dvarim elo bePesach lo yatzah yidei chovaso. Anyone who doesn't speak about these three concepts on Pesach has not fulfilled his obligation, the Eluhain. What are the three concepts that I wish to discuss? Pesach, Matzah, Umaror. And not just to say those words, but to explain the basis for these three mitzvos. Pesach, Al Shem Shepasach, Hamokom Abati Avosena B'Mitzrayim. We eat the Korban Pesach because Hashem passed over the homes of our forefathers in Egypt. Matzah, we eat Matzah, Al Shem Shenigalu Avosena B'Mitzrayim, because our forefathers were redeemed. In our Haggadah we have a slightly different version because of the mad rush, and we couldn't bake the dough into chametz, but all associated with that experience of redemption. And Maror, Ashim Shemeru, Hamitzim Mitzchayev, Hosein B'Mitzrayim, the Mara is because of the bitterness and how the Egyptians made the life of our forefathers bitter, and we quote Psukim verses to support each of these ideas. So this statement of Rabbi Gamliel, which we say in the Haggadah, appears at a very critical juncture in the Haggadah, in the Seder. It's toward the end of Magid, just before Hallel, which is just before we have the concluding blessing after Magid, Asher Ge'olanu, and after that we drink the second of the four cups. So clearly, this statement of Rabbi Gamliel, that whoever has not said these three ideas and spoken about them, has not fulfilled Yidei Chovaso, his or her obligation. This is a very strong statement. It's very bold sounding. It's very central to the Seder, and it establishes a basic requirement that's essential to fulfill our obligation on Pesach night. But there's a lot in this statement that's ambiguous. For example, what obligation are we referring to? Lo yatsa yidei chovaso. You haven't fulfilled your obligation. So what would you suggest? What obligation are we referring to? What mitzvah? Okay, what could be one possibility? We have an obligation to eat matzah on Pesach, correct? The night of Pesach. To eat maror during the time of the temple, an obligation to eat Karban Pesach. So perhaps he's referring to the obligations of eating these various foods in order to fulfill the obligation of eating Karban Pesach when we had a Beis HaMikdash and eating matzah today and maror today. We need to also speak about why we eat these foods. That's one possibility. Alternatively, what else could he be referring to? What obligation? Retelling the story of the Exodus. That's a mitzvah that we also do at Pesach night. In order to fulfill that obligation, we need also to talk about these foods and why we eat them. But it's not clear at first glance which mitzvah he's referring to. Another question. Lo yatsar de chavaso. One has not fulfilled his or her obligation. Does that literally mean you've missed the mark entirely? Without speaking about these three concepts, you have not complied with the mitzvah at all? Or should we take this expression merely to mean that it's not the ideal fulfillment? You haven't fulfilled the obligation in the most optimum manner, but you still fulfill the mitzvah on some level. That's another question. And finally, another basic question. Where does Rabbi Gamliel know this? Where do we get this idea from? Where does it say that we need to talk about these three mitzvot at Pesach night? Where do we derive the obligation to do this? So these questions are obviously interrelated. And before we proceed to any further sources, I want to make the following observation. And this perhaps is one of the key takeaway messages that we should bear in mind when we sit down in 2.5 weeks, I guess, to the Seder. And we'll return to this at the end of the Shir. But I want to mention it now because I think it's really important. Even if you don't know anything else that we're going to talk about, I think this idea itself should resonate for us. We tend to look at mitzvot in isolation. Every mitzvah in the Torah has its own parameters. It's how you fulfill it. When do you fulfill it? Pesach night is no different. There are many mitzvahs we perform at the Seder, right? For example, matzah, afikoman, maror, four cups, hallel, telling the story, a lot of mitzvahs that we do on that one night. Some of these mitzvahs are biblical, midoraisa as we refer to them. Some are rabbinic, midrabanan. Each of these mitzvahs has all kinds of details and minutiae. How do you fulfill it? Some mitzvahs involve eating, some mitzvahs involve speaking. These mitzvahs interspersed over the course of the Seder. Now, it's certainly possible to analyze, to explore each of these mitzvahs independent of the others. Every mitzvah, how much matzah should you eat to fulfill your obligation? What do you use for kosos, grape juice, wine, mixed? How much does the cup have to hold? I mean, every mitzvah has details and finer details. But there's another aspect to this. There's a spillover effect. where the mitzvos overlap with one another. For example, the Torah says when you eat at the Seder, think about the Beis HaMikdash now, temple times, you eat the Karban Pesach together with what? Matzah Morah. Now, what does together mean? So according to one opinion, Hillel, literally together, that's what we do with the Hillel sandwich with the matzah and the morah. Either way, though, the Torah wants us to be eating it in some form, one in conjunction with the other. Rabbi Gamliel's statement is telling us that there's an interface between the mitzvos of the night. There's a mitzvah at Pesach night to eat certain foods. There's also a mitzvah to tell the story. What we see in the statement is there's a relationship between these two dimensions. There's a requirement that unifies the storytelling with the eating. When we articulate the reasons for why we eat these special foods, we are sort of bridging the mitzvah of telling the story and the mitzvah of eating these foods. Not only do we eat the matzah, we talk about the matzah and why we eat it. Same for Pesach, same for Moror. So the storytelling and the eating are mutually reinforcing. But what is the nature of this relationship? What are its larger ramifications? And for that, we need to explore this statement of Rabbi Gamliel through the lens of the commentaries, each of which brings a unique perspective to the questions that we introduced earlier. So I want to begin, now we go back to the source sheet, with the comments of Tosfos, source number 2, on the Mishnah in Sachin, where Gamliel's statement is mentioned. And Tosfos gives us his interpretation. Where does Rabbi Gamliel know that we ought to speak about these mitzvahs and why we do them? So, if you notice, we mentioned the Karban Pesach and the reason for it. There's a pasuk that's quoted as a proof text. And the pasuk is quoted here in source 3 for you, in pasuk Chav Zayin. Va'amartem zevach pesach hu Hashem. You shall say that this is a Karban Pesach. Asher pasach abate ibnei so b'mitzrayim. He passed over. The word Pesach is to pass over the houses of the Jews in Mitzrayim when he punished the Egyptians and he saved their homes. And this pasuk, says Tosfos, is actually a source for Rabbi Gamliel's halacha, his law. Says Tosfos in source number 2, Perush, ba'amira, ba'amartem zevach Pesach. You ought to talk about the fact that there is a Karban Pesach and why we eat it, and why we do it. Shetzarech lomar, we are to say, Pesach zeh she'anu ochim. At the time of the temple, they ate Karban Pesach. It's not enough to eat Karban Pesach. You have to explain why we eat it. Because of the pasuk that states, Va'amartem zevach Pesach. Now, it's quite interesting, because the context of that pasuk, you wouldn't necessarily come away with that interpretation. If you look in source number 3 and see how the pasuk appears in Chumash, the Torah is speaking about what's going to happen when you go into the land of Israel and you're going to offer the Karban Pesach and you're going to have your children approach you with a question. V'haya ki yomra aleichem b'neichem. Your children will say to you, Mo havoda azos lachem. What's this service that you're doing? Does that question sound familiar? From the Haggadah? Whose question is that? The son that's considered the wicked son. At least we put this question into the mouth of the Rasha. Well, in the Haggadah, we know what we tell the Rasha, or we kind of indirectly tell him, right? It's for me, not for him. He wouldn't have been redeemed. Well, that's not what we have in the Torah. In response, or in juxtaposition to this question, comes this pasuk. Va'amartem zevach pesach hu Hashem, and you shall say, presumably in response to these children who are asking about it, and you explain what it's about. So the simple reading of this pasuk is, it's simply a way of responding to the question of the child when you go into Eretz Yisrael. This is not a mitzvah, an obligation for us, all of us, to talk about why we eat Karban Pesach. It's simply a dialogue going on when you go into Eretz Yisrael to respond to the question of the child. But of course, Tosfos says there's another layer of interpretation here, and that is that this is speaking to us. a mitzvah that Rabbi Gamliel derives from this pasuk is that we, whenever we sit down to the Seder, we are to talk about the reason for the Korban Pesach. After all, it doesn't say in the pasuk Va'amartem Elav, it doesn't even say that we're speaking to the child. What we respond to the Rasha is maybe what we say in the Haggadah. This is an independent statement that becomes a mitzvah for us. Rabbi Gamliel sees from this pasuk that we are to talk about the reason for Korban Pesach. Now, that explains why we talk about Korban Pesach. Now, what else do we have to speak about? Matzah and Morah. So what about that? So Tosis continues back in source number 2, and he says, the iskis matzah umorah lepesach. Matzah and Morah are equated, they're connected to Pesach, v'tzorach lomar nami matzah zu Morah zeh. Not enough just to say this Pesach, or Pesach that our forefathers, that our parents or ancestors ate, but this matzah, this Morah, because they're compared. Now, where are they compared? Because the Torah says in source number 4, right, when you eat Korban Pesach, you're to eat it along with matzah and Morah. So the Torah puts them all together as one unit. So therefore, if we know from the pasuk Va'amartem Zevach Pesach that we are to verbalize, articulate that we are eating Korban Pesach for the reasons that the Torah tells us, because Hashem passed over our forefathers' homes, we have this obligation transferred over to the other two mitzvahs that are mentioned in conjunction with Pesach. So therefore, you're supposed to talk about the Pesach and the matzah and the morah. This is for Tosos, the source of Rabbi Gamliel's statement. So, if I ask you, what is the basis for this idea of having to articulate the reasons for the mitzvos, and what mitzvah is Rabbi Gamliel referring to, according to Tosfos, the answer is obvious. Lo yatsa yidei chovaso will mean you have not fulfilled either completely or at all what mitzvah? The mitzvah of eating Pesach, the eating matzah, eating morah. In other words, the eating is not enough. What you need to do is also talk about why you're eating it. And this is how other commentaries also take it. Source number 5, one of the Rishonim of Aaron HaLevi Milunil in the Sefer Orchos Chaim, as he comments on Rabbi Gamliel's statement, and he says explicitly what Rabbi Gamliel is telling us is, Kelomar, afal pisha yochal pesach matzo mor, even if you're going to eat these various foods, lo yatsa decho vaso, you didn't fulfill your obligation of eating, bilti amira. If you didn't also speak about it, shehik pida kasub amira vagad. The Torah is insisting on the fact that you are to speak about it. And Haggadah, we'll see what he might mean with that, but it's all about not just eating, but also explaining why you're eating it. Does that, now we have to go to another question. So we want to know where the source is, we know that. We want to know what mitzvah he's discussing. So far we're going with the approach that it's the mitzvah of the matzah and the morah and the pesach. And now our other question was, what is goyasa de chovaso? At all? Or in the most optimum, ideal way? So here, a couple of the Rishonim weigh in on that and tell us, don't make the mistake of thinking that if a person would eat matzah pesach night and didn't say the reason for it, that they have literally not fulfilled matzah on any level. Not true. This is the Sefer Melchamos Hashem written by the Ramban Nachmanides, commentary on Masechet Brachos, and he notes in a different context that you find the expression, quote, lo yatsa yidei chovaso, which doesn't mean you have not fulfilled at any level. It just means lo kiyem mitzvah kehalacha. You haven't fulfilled the mitzvah on the optimum level, and therefore he says you don't have to redo it. His connection there is to Kriya Shema. If you do it in the way that's not the ideal, you still fulfill it on some level. You don't have to repeat your Kriya Shema. And he brings an example of that expression over here as well. V'shaninu kayotze ba, similar expression. Ko shelo amar gimud v'ram elo v'pesach o yotze dechovaso. Don't make the mistake of thinking v'lo sheyei tzarech lachza v'lecho pesach matzo morar. In other words, a person ate the matzah without saying why we eat matzah. No good? Okay, doesn't count. We have to redo it. I mean, there's some discussion in halacha situations where maybe you have to redo it. Let's say question of reclining, for example. So generally, we hold men should recline. Women can rely on the opinion that today we don't generally recline, so we don't have to do it. So halachically, there is a discussion of a person who eats matzah not in the position of reclining as a man. So there are many that would seem to say that you have to repeat the eating of the matzah. So the question could be here stated as well. Person ate the matzah before saying the Haggadah, before saying matzazu. Do you need to repeat your eating the matzah, eat more matzah? No. That's clear. You don't have to, because it just means you didn't fulfill the obligation on the fullest level in the completest, most complete way. But again, the point of the explanation is in order to reinforce the mitzvah of eating. The Ramban, in another place, we see he has also sees the issues as linked. When he talks about the context here in source number 7 is that we find mitzvahs sometimes that are related one to the other. Allah, the point that we made earlier, mitzvahs sometimes can relate to each other. For example, there's a mitzvah of Birchas HaTorah, to recite every day, thanking Hashem for giving us the Torah. And that's a distinct mitzvah from actually studying Torah. We have a mitzvah to bless Hashem for giving us the Torah. We have a mitzvah to bring Bikurim, first fruits, to the temple, Beis HaMikdash. We have a mitzvah to recite a section from the Torah, which should be familiar to us from the Haggadah as well. Arami Obed Avi, Lavan wanted to destroy my father. We went out to Mitzrayim, and various psukim that talk about our history and how we were slaves in Mitzrayim, we were redeemed, and then we were given Eretz Yisrael, and thank you for the land. That's a separate mitzvah, to thank Hashem and to read the section of what we call Mikra Bikurim. And that's not part of the same mitzvah as bringing Bikurim. It's a separate mitzvah. And the Ramban says, and he feels the need to say it in Surah 7, similarly says, we don't consider Sipa Yitzias Mitzrayim one and the same mitzvah with eating Karban Pesach. Why would anyone have thought that telling the story is not a separate mitzvah? It's subsumed under the mitzvah of eating Karban Pesach. The answer is because of Rabbi Gamliel. Because we see Rabbi Gamliel is telling us that telling the story or talking about Karban Pesach is what's necessary to make an optimum fulfillment of your eating Karban Pesach. So maybe you would say that somehow it's all one mitzvah. So the Ramban says, no, it's distinct. But obviously there is this idea that you should make sure to talk about what you're eating in order to fulfill the mitzvah of eating in the fullest way. Okay, and this is again, you can glean this from the comments of the Ran. I won't read everything inside, but the Ran in Source 8 points to another reference where you find the expression, you have not fulfilled your mitzvah, in a particular instance in Hilchos Sukkah, in the Mishnah in Sukkah, where the Sukkah was in a certain way, where the table was outside the Sukkah and you were inside and you might end up going out, and they were told in that situation that you have not fulfilled your mitzvah. That's what you always do. It doesn't mean you really didn't fulfill it. It means you didn't fulfill it in the optimum way. And he says, so it is over here with Rabbi Gamliel. And his words are interesting when he concludes. He says, lo yasadi chovaso means lo kiem mitzvasan kara'u. You have not fulfilled. Now, what is that word? Mitzvasan. How should we translate mitzvasan? That's plural, right? Their mitzvah. So once again, what do you see from the Ran? That the point of Rabbi Gamliel is the mitzvah of Pesach, Matzah Maror, is not complete. In our case, today we don't have Pesach. Matzah Maror is incomplete if we didn't talk about why we eat it. So why is it important? Why is the mitzvah not fulfilled ideally in the fullest way if you didn't talk about why you're eating? Let's figure out within this understanding, why is it that the Torah would want us to talk about the matzah in order to fulfill eating matzah in the most ideal way? Why? So I have the source here, number 9, where the Ritva gives us a beautiful insight on this. And he explains it as follows. I read you the words, I translate. Umasha Amar lo yatzei dechavaso, when he says he has not fulfilled his obligation, so once again he echoes what we saw a minute ago. Kolomar, that is, shelo kiyam mitzvaso kara'oi. You have not fulfilled the mitzvah in the perfect way. And why is it important to do this so that you fulfill it more perfectly? Why? Lefisha Matsinu, we have found, Shehikpid Akasaba Amira. The Torah is insisting on verbalization. Why? Kidei Sheniskor Niflo Sabore. In order that we should remember and be aware of Hashem's miracles, Mitoch Shenaskir befinu lamahim boim. Because we are going to mention verbally why they're coming. What is he saying here? When you verbalize something, then your awareness of that becomes stronger. When you think about something, so you're thinking about it, so obviously it's on your mind. When you state it, you articulate it, that becomes more real, correct? You can own it in a different way. What he's saying is, the Torah wants you to be acutely aware of why we eat matzah when you're eating the matzah. The mitzvah of eating matzah is not just about eating. The eating has a different fulfillment when you're eating it with an awareness of what this represents. It's really a very profound idea. In other words, it's not just like a physiological, biological act. Okay, you put something in your mouth, you chewed it, you digested it, fine. You got credit for the mitzvah. On one level, you did. But when you eat it with a mindset, with a certain sense of what this represents, what it's commemorating, what it's connecting to, then the eating itself is elevated to a whole new level. If the eating is accompanied by a visceral recognition of what this is all about, the eating, it's like, I don't know if I could even use such a bold terminology, but yes, you know, just as you have, you know, concept in the Beis HaMikdash of a Mizbeach, and this food put on the Mizbeach, and it's burnt, and it's like a holy service, right, to God. So you know what? When we eat at the Seder, we're eating like, almost like you'd have the Kohen Gadol, or the Kohanim eating, you know, the meat of the Karbanos, or the Mizbeach devouring what we put on the Mizbeach. It's a service. So therefore, the more Kavana, the more intent, the more of the awareness of the connection to the miracles of God that we have in connection to that eating, the more elevated, the more holy is the very eating itself. And that's why, again, not to say that you have not fulfilled the mitzvah without having spelled out the ideas and connecting to them, but the more that the idea is in your consciousness, in the fore of your consciousness, the more that the eating is elevated to an entirely different level, and that's the ultimate goal of what this mitzvah is all about. I think this is all one perspective that we're going with the Tosfos and the various other sources in line of the Ritva. Again, the level that we're talking about is to be able to eat these foods with a certain consciousness and awareness of what it represents, and it makes an entirely different, qualitatively different type of a mitzvah. Now, let's go to another perspective.
According to this first approach, does that mean that, is there any other analogous mitzvah that we have?
I guess so. I could tell you, for example, eating Erev Yom Kippur. It's a mitzvah to eat. Now, I don't know if I would say that about eating a Purim. That gives us a bit of a different flavor, right? The Chayiv Adam Mitzvah B'Purim, and that's its own issue about what's that all about. That sounds like as physical as you can get. But if you want to get to the idea of a spiritual type of eating, well, Erev Yom Kippur is an anticipation to the holiest day of the year, and there's a mitzvah to eat in Erev Yom Kippur. So I would argue that that also has some element of kedusha associated with, you know, with the eating. So the Torah wants the eating of the Seder to have a different flavor to it, not just the salt and the pepper, but you know, what's, and therefore, you know, you think about it. Can I just expand a little bit on this? We talk about the various parts of the Seder. We have something called Shulchan Aruch. Now, that's the main course, right? That's the soup and the chicken or whatever. So now you just think, okay, so we're basically, we've done our mitzvos, we've done our matzah, we're going to have afikoman, but our four cups. Now, this is just like its own little interlude, and now we can, you know, just sit back and enjoy our food. Actually, it's different. It's part of the Seder. And to the extent it's part of the Seder, it also has a different, again, flavor, spiritual flavor, if you will. The entire meal is like a celebration of God's miracle. Okay, it's not going to have the same, you know, language used. Yidechovaso, your obligation. There's no mitzvah of Shulchan Aruch in the same way there is a matzah. It's Sudas Yom Tov, of course. It's a meal, but it's part of the Seder. And we'll come back to this at the end of the Shir, but I think really that's part of our takeaway. that the Seder is a unique experience and everything we do is elevated, including the Shulchan Aruch. It's not just food, it's part of the Seder. Yes?
So, if we're saying that the explanation of the mitzvah becomes part of the mitzvah, could you then say if someone, for, let's say, medical reason, can't have matzah or marbor, but talking about it, they still get some aspect of the mitzvah? Like, instead of saying, okay, they're just not doing it because they can't,
I mean,
they still are
it's a good question. It's a question regardless of how we interpret Rabbi Gamliel. We're going to now suggest a different interpretation. And then we're going to talk about the perspective vis-a-vis the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. But again, the question could be posed there as well. If there is no matzah to talk about, it's not there. You're on a desert island, you have no matzah. But you tell the story anyway. Your example was you can't eat matzah. So are you lacking anything? Of course. You could say, why not? Of course you can connect in whatever way you could. Of course it counts, it's valued. I would think so. I mean, there's a mitzvah, Sipur Mitzrayim. If nothing else, you have that mitzvah that you fulfilled, unless you make the case that you have to have the matzah there for that. But, you know, you can certainly hear that, okay, you know, whatever you do is valuable. So from this perspective, okay, the mitzvah of matzah needs you to eat the matzah, okay? And that's enhanced when you talk about the matzah. But again, if you have the connection, whatever connection you have is valuable. But hopefully we can eat matzah. And if we can eat matzah, even if it's not the biggest shear that they have, you know, with the charts and whatever, but it's, you know, whatever, we can at least get the rabbi to say, okay, bare minimum for, you know, if you have issues of allergy or whatever it may be, so we'll try to work with whatever minimum size. But at least that can count for a lot more if you recognize what it's all about. Now I want to shift gears to a different perspective, as we'll see now, beginning in source number 10. So, beginning with one of the Rishonim called the Rashbats, also known as the Tashbates, his interpretation on that God is as follows. V'haya Omer Rabbi Gamliel. Rabbi Gamliel used to say, Ki b'chlal ha'agada hu lomar shlosh ha'dvarim eilu. Part of the mitzvah of Haggadah, Haggadah is v'igadah tel v'incha, to talk about the story, is to talk about these three things. V'im lo amram, if you didn't talk about Pesach Matzah Morar, Lo yatsa yidei chovas v'higadata levincha. This is the other possibility that we raised in the beginning. What mitzvah is he referring to? Lo yatsa yidei chovaso. Which mitzvah? The mitzvah, he says, of v'higadata levincha, as you mentioned before, Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. So that means that in order to fulfill Haggada, it's v'higadata levincha, perhaps also on the most optimum level, you need to make sure to touch base with these central themes. You have to talk about Pesach, Matzah, and Morah. Now he raises an interesting question. But if we've done it already, we don't have to wait for Pesach, Al Shema, and Matzah, Al Shema, Shema, Morah. Beginning of the Seder, Manishtana. Don't we talk about Matzah then? Shevachol HaLeilos, right? HaLeil HaZeh, Kulo Matzah. Halal Azeh Moror. In the time of the Beis Hamikdash, they asked about the Korban Pesach too. So we've already spoken about that. So why do we have to do it again? But he says there's a big difference between how we do it earlier in the Seder with Manishtana and how we do it later at the end of Magid. As he continues, he says, Afal pi shebisheelas Manishtana niskiru shilosho elu. He's talking about in the version of the Korban Pesach at the time of the Beis Hamikdash, when even Korban Pesach was part of Manishtana. So all three are covered. It's only in one limited way that we're mentioning it. That there's a difference. That here we have only matzah, not chametz. We have maror. But in terms of giving the reasoning, if you don't say it the way we say it later on, because Manishtana is not fully describing and explaining why we eat it. And therefore, the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is to talk about the themes of the Pesach, of the Matzah, and of the Maror. Not, again, not because of the mitzvah of eating Matzah, eating Maror, and eating Pesach, but for the mitzvah of the Higadta Levincha. Now, this is also what you get from the Rambam. The Rambam in Source 11 talks about various aspects of the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. In Source 11, it's Tzarech, Ha'asa, Bignos, Hussein, B'Shevach, You have to start with degradation, and then you have to conclude with praise. And he continues and talks about some of the things that we have in our Haggadah. You begin to talk about how our forefathers were idol worshippers. Continue on to the next page. And that's the summation of the section in the Haggadah, Mitchil over the Avodah Zarah V'Seinu, and then you conclude with how Hashem brought us close spiritually, and then he continues with how we talk about Avodim Hayinu, and all that happened that was so harmful to us, and how Hashem took us out miraculously, and he talks about how we expound on the section of Ram Yovid Avi. Now, after all of that, so he's talking about the mitzvah of the Higar Tel Vincha. And in that connection, the Ram continues and says, "Call me Shlo Amash Shlosh from Eilu Beleil Chamisha Asa Liyasidei Chavasa." It's obvious that the mitzvah he's discussing is what he's been discussing until now. What mitzvah? What Yidei Chavasa is it? The mitzvah, the obligation of telling the story, which is the context of this sentence in the Rambam. So again, it's clear from the Rambam, like in the earlier source of the Tashbates, that we have a mitzvah of Sipitzis Mitzrayim in the fullest way possible by directing our attention and speaking about these various mitzvahs of the night. So it's not a function of the mitzvah of the eating of the matzah, it's a function of how to fulfill the sipur, the storytelling itself. So now our question would be, back to the beginning of the class. So what do we know now? We know what Yidei Chavasa means. And we can conjecture that it means maybe not in the perfect way, but we do fulfill something. But what's missing? The source. Where does Rabbi Gamliel know this? The first approach had the Pasuk Va'amartem Zevach Pesach, and we used that, and then we equated matzah mor to Pesach. So we know that eating matzah, eating mor, eating Pesach requires elucidation why we eat it. But if now we're explaining that it's not about a detail of eating the matzah, it's about fulfilling the mitzvah of telling the story, where do we find evidence that telling the story needs us to talk about Pesach Matzah Mor? What's the source? What?
Same source.
Well, but Amartem Zevach Pesach is discussing Karban Pesach. Sounds like that would be, if we go with that source, then it sounds like it would be a detail of
the question.
Because it was a response to the question, so this becomes the Higar Tel Vincha. I hear you, perhaps, yeah? So we're going.
I'm
going
to use that.
Yeah, we're getting that. We're getting there. Very good. Okay, before we get there, I'm going to skip over. I'm not going to skip over. I'm going to do one other and then get to yours. Okay? There are two sources I'd like to present, and I think they're very interrelated. One of them is the Bavozeb, but let's do first the Lechem Oni one. Okay? Pasuk in Devarim, Pasha Sveh, source number 12, uses a very interesting expression referring to matzah. This is not used in other places in Chumash, but in this place, in Pasha Sveh, one of the days of Pesach, I think it's the eighth day, we read this in Kol HaBachor, the Torah labels matzah as lechem oni. Who can translate lechem oni? Lechem oni. Bread of the poor, bread of affliction, all valid interpretations, but I'm going to give you one that you probably didn't hear of.
Answers.
Yes. Oneh means to answer, to recite. La'anos. So there is an interpretation given, quoting the Gemara here in Surah 13. Lechem oni, lechem sha'onim alav dvarim. It's bread that you speak about, that you recite things, words, over it, in connection to it. Tanya nami hachi, and there's a braisa that's quoted. Lechem oni, lechem sha'onim alav dvarim harbei. It's bread that you recite many things over this bread. Very interesting take on the word lechem oni. What are these things that are to be recited over the bread? So Rashi's comment, skip now to source 15 for a second, we'll go back. Rashi says on that Gemara, she'onim alav dvarim, it appears also in Pesachim Daf Lamed Vav, as you can see, she'gomrim alav es ha'halel, we recite halel. Now, it's the first half of Hallel that we're setting, right, with matzah in front of us. And the Omnul of Haggadah. Haggadah is a very amorphous word. Haggadah. What? Haggadah. What part of Haggadah? That she doesn't tell us. Maybe everything. You're reciting the story over matzah. Rabbeinu Chananel, source 14, is more specific. He says, Lechem Oni Sha'onim Alav Dvarim, Omer Alav Hagada, Matzazu Sha'anu, finish the sentence, the matzah that we eat, why do we eat it? So that we're saying here that it's called Lechem Oni to teach us that we are to speak about the reason for eating matzah, so we're supposed to focus our attention on the matzah and direct our story to the matzah. So that explains why we are to talk about the matzah and highlight why we eat matzah. Rabbi Gamliel apparently expanded this idea beyond matzah, also to maror, and also to Karban Pesach. Now we wonder where that came from. He took the idea, extrapolated to matzah, not just matzah, but also to maror, and also to Karban Pesach. But this is all within the idea that the telling the story should incorporate the elements of Pesach, matzah, and maror. That is one source. The other source is, as you mentioned very nicely before, from the word Bavur Zeh, source 16, the famous Pasuk, which is the source for Sipa Yitzias Mitzrayim, V'igalta Levincha Bayom Ulemor, the end of Parshas Bo, the Torah says, you shall tell your children, your son, V'igalta is the basis for the word Haggadah, right? V'igalta, you shall tell on that day, Ulemor, Bavur Zeh, because of this, Asa Hashem Li, Hashem did this for me, performed for me, B'tzeisi Mitzrayim. So there is a passage in Haggadah that we have in source 17 from the Mechilta, which expounds on this pasuk. This pasuk is telling us there's a mitzvah called Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, telling a story. When? Maybe this Shabbos should start the mitzvah. The Yigata Vincha Shabbos Rosh Chodesh Nisan is the first beginning of the redemption. They're told about Kiddush HaChodesh, about sanctifying the new month. They're told to take a Karban Pesach on the 10th of the month. They began to hear God's commandments. Maybe the Geula, the redemption, has already begun. Maybe we should start telling the story from this Shabbos and on. So we say, no, Bayom Ahu, on that day. Something more specific to the experience of the time that we commemorate the Exodus. Well, maybe you should start earlier in the day, but Niba Od Yom, after all, the Karban Pesach is slaughtered on the 14th of Nisan, earlier on, maybe we should have the mitzvah then. Talmud Lomar, so the pasuk continues, Bavur Zeh. Now the word Zeh has a certain connotation. Zeh always means there's something physical, tangible, concrete that's in front of you that you can point to. What is it that you're directing your attention to? Bavur Zeh. Basha'a, sheyesh matzah umara munachim lefanecha. Now in our Haggadahs, we stop with that. In the Mechilta, there's two more words. The time that matzah and maror are placed before you, al shulchanecha, on your table. In other words, the mitzvah to tell the story is connecting to the time when matzah and maror, and the time of Karban Pesach, you could add Pesach, are in front of you. So what does this mean? So on the first, most basic level, it means that the time for the mitzvah is not Rosh Chodesh. It's not Erev Pesach, earlier in the day. It's the night of the 15th, which is the time that we have a mitzvah to eat Pesach, to eat matzah maror. That's what you get from reading the Rambam, who quotes this as well. The mitzvah is, B'leil chamisha asa b'nisan, as the pasuk tells us, Bavur Zeh, b'shah sheish matzah maror. In other words, it's about the time frame. But if you look at some Rishonim sources that follow 19, 20, we get a different perspective. It's not just about the time. It's actually connecting to being able to direct our attention to the matzah as part of the sipur. Not just to figure out when we have the mitzvah, but we actually are embracing, incorporating the props, the physical, tangible signs that associate with the story as part of our story. So says the Abu Dram in source 19. He writes, "Bavur zeh lo amarti el b'shah sheyesh matzah mar munachim lefanecha shetuchal lomar aleihem, that you could say about them, bavur zeh sheyu munachim lefanecha." It's not just the time that the matzah mar happen to be on your table, but it's at a time that you could say bavur zeh. In other words, the story involves talking to your children or whoever's around the table with you and saying, see this matzah? See what this is about? See what it represents? the story itself incorporates the visual aid of the matzah and the maror. This is even more clear in the next source, source 20. The Ritva says, directly in connection to this, the statement of Rabbi Gamliel. He says, that you could use the matzah mora to show and tell, if you could say that way, to show them off and to be able to point with your finger and say, matzah zoo. Marazen, what do we do at this point? It's actually, Gemara actually says one should raise up the matzah, raise up the maror when saying these words. So now we see that the Bavur Zeb becomes a very important source in why you are to talk about the matzah and talk about the maror, but it's a function not of the eating the matzah, it's a function of the story itself. So what's the takeaway from this? What's the message according to this interpretation? Why does the Torah want the mitzvah of Yitzipur Yitzias Mitzrayim to include focusing our attention on the matzah, on the maror, not just the time of the night when we tell the story, but to actually use the matzah and the maror as part of that telling of the story? Again, I think the answer should be quite obvious, again, in terms of understanding what the message is. What does the Torah want us to do when it tells us the story, when we tell the story? To be able to really get the message across, to use whatever educational techniques that are most progressive that we can think about, to really incorporate, you know, the best that we can do in terms of using visual aids, and perhaps anyone who's in education can appreciate this, right? If you have the matzah there and you can point to the matzah and hold it up and say, this is what this is about, you're holding the attention of your audience and the story becomes more real. And this is therefore all about how to tell the story in the best way possible. If you don't talk about the matzah, again, with the matzah there and the maror present, you haven't fulfilled your obligation of telling your story in the best way possible. You tell the story by using these cues, and therefore that's why we want you to talk about the matzah, talk about the maror, and have it there in front of you as you do it. How does all this play out practically? So coming back maybe to your question before, I mean, what would be in a case where a person was at a seder without matzah and maror? So do they have a mitzvah to tell the story? So there's a big debate. It's actually interesting machlokas in the poskin. The mitzvah chinuch on the one that says, of course, it's a mitzvah to tell the story. Okay, you don't have the matzah, but the time is there. It's the night of Pesach. And there are others who say, you know what? Without matzah, you simply have no mitzvah. It's not just about the time. You have to have matzah there in front of you in order to fulfill the mitzvah. You have to talk about the matzah that's actually there. You have to have matzah at the table. I don't know what our time frame is. I could cut out a section now in sort of 5 minutes. So I will cut out the next section. I'll tell you what I'm cutting out. So if, you know, at some point, you know, you can have the rabbi read it with you and try to connect the dots a little bit. I'm just going to simply tell you what I'm skipping without getting into it. And that is the question, and again, Rabbi, I'm sure we'll talk to you about the Seder and how to conduct the Seder. So the question to think about, and then we'll close with a message. The question to think about is the role of the matzah being present at the Seder. We talk about all the people attending the Seder, who's here, who's not here. Right, who's present, who's absent. The matzah's presence or absence at the Seder is very interesting, very intriguing. There is a point in the Seder, I don't know how many today are doing it, but it's something that actually makes sense based on some sources. At an early part of Magid, to get rid of the Seder plate, to take it away. Has anyone heard of that? Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay, so it's gone. What's going on here? Why are we doing that? All to pique curiosity, the children, what's going on. We have a meal set up to eat, and then you're taking it all away. But then it's going to come back at some point. The matzah will come back, and the seder plate will come back. Now, when does it come back? When does it come back? It comes back for Afikoman. Well, Afikoman comes back at Afikoman. But I'm talking about the seder plate and the matzah, everything that was set up so nicely, when you start the seder and you make Kiddush. And then at some point early on, back Manishtana, it's not there.
Bring it back before
Rabbi Gamliel. What possibility? So that means that the entire Seder was said without Masa on the table. But Rabbi Gamliel, oh, well, now it's got to be there. Well, you're with the Rambam. The Rambam agrees with you. The Seder plate, or the matzah, let's say, is brought back for Rabbi Gamliel, because that's what has to be there. For Rabbi Gamliel, it's matzah zu. But if you say the rest of the story without matzah, no problem. What matters is, when you say matzah zu, that's the fulfillment of the matzah being there, fine. But when else could it be returned? When do we, those who take it away, when do you return it? Before, much earlier. Avadim Hayinu. And to have the Arkstrow family have got it, I think they'll probably tell you, return the Seder plate right now to Avadim Hayinu. So it was taken away for a very short time. And the sources that you'll see there is based on a Tosfos. Tosfos says you return it right away. The question is why. And part of this issue will depend on what is it that's critical to talk about with the matzah there. Is it just Rabbi Gamliel that we need to talk about matzah zu with the matzah, obviously, and you're holding it up? Or is it important to have the whole Magid said in the presence of the matzah? It's only, and that's why the matzah should be exposed, not just covered, like we do, when we make Kiddush. There's a few times that we cover the matzah, and that's when we focus on the cup, like V'hisha Amda, and we hold the cup, so we cover the matzah. But other than that, there's a question during the Hallel. L'fichach, we hold the cup, so we cover the matzah, because that's sort of like we don't have that kind of competition between the matzah and the wine, so we're focusing on the wine, we cover the matzah. But other than that, the matzah is exposed, because it's almost like we're reciting, as we say, Be'achem Oni, reciting over the matzah. Another related question, which the rabbi can delve into, it's all here on the sources, is when do you do yachatz? When do you break the matzah? When do we do yachatz? When we have the sign called yachatz, right? Karpas yachatz, before we get to Magid, so that whatever matzah is there for the Magid, for the Haggadah, so that middle matzah is, half of it is right there, the other half is somewhere hidden, stolen, whatever, but the half that's here is on the table. Guess what? The Rambam doesn't have you do yachatz where we put yachatz in the Seder, mnemonic. But the Rambam, yachatz is done just before you say Hamotzi. Before you say Hamotzi, you make sure you cut it, and then the Hamotzi is set over, not, whole matzahs, but at least one matzah being split in half. But we do, of course, commonly, we have the half matzah there for the entire duration. So this is all, aspects that you can delve into as well. I just want to conclude with maybe the last two sources that you have and bring it back in terms of the point that we made earlier. What we've seen, whichever approach you take, whether we understand that we're talking about the matzah is an aspect of the mitzvah of eating matzah. Yidei Chovaso is the mitzvah of eating matzah, so to Edmar and Pesach. Whether we look at it in terms of the mitzvah of telling the story and telling the story with the matzah, with the mar, through the matzah. But as we noted earlier, the message is that the mitzvos of speaking, the mitzvos of eating, are not independent, each one in its own, in own context, but in the context of one another. And the mitzvos play off of one another, and they reinforce one another. And again, what this says is that there's one word that captures everything in that idea, and that is the word Seder. Seder is a word that means order or framework. And this is a word that we use in at least two other contexts, which I have here for you, the last two sources of your sheets. One is, in source 26, the last words, almost the last words of Mishnayis Tamid, which is a tractate in Seder Kodshim Mishnayis that describes the carbon Tamid, which was brought every single day, morning and evening, Tamid Shel Shachar, Tamid Shel Ben Harbaim. The first carbon of the day was the Tamid Shel Shachar, the end of the day, the Tamid of Ben Harbaim, the evening Tamid. And it describes there, over the various prakim in the Masechta, the way that it was done. And then it says, in summation, Zehu Seder HaTamid, this is the order, the framework of the Tamid for the service of the Beis HaMikdash. So we have the expression of Seder HaTamid. Another place where we find it is regarding Yom Kippur, when we have the Avodas Yom HaKippurim, the day where the Kohen Gadol would be doing so many different things over the course of the day. And it's described here as Kol Ma'aseh Yom HaKippurim Ha'amur Al HaSeder. Everything that's done according to the framework, according to the order. The idea of using the word Seder is not just a coincidence. Seder means that there's a framework. A framework means that many things happen within that framework, each thing at its proper time. We have a mnemonic, Hadesh, Urchas, Karpas, and then you do this, and then you do this, and then you do that, and then you drink the second cup, and then you have this, and then you eat the matzah, and then the mor, and then you have the challah and the second part of the challah. And then the Karban Tamid also had a Seder, and it's outlined over there in Mishnayis Tamid. There were many things that took place as part of the framework of the Karban Tamid. And if you study that tractate, anyone wants to make a quick see, in which I think I may be doing for Erev Pesach, on a Masechta of 8 Dapin. That's it, 8 Dapin. And a lot of it is just Mishnayis, not Gemara. That's my advice. Take Maseches Tamid. It's only 8 pages. I mean, you know, 8 pages, folio, the A and B, right? Okay, but it's 8 pages. And then you can make a valid, halachically valid siyun. Okay, you still have to get through it, but it's not that long. Anyway, if you read those Mishnayos, you notice that there's a lot of things that are connecting. It's not just the animal that's brought as a sacrifice. They used to clean the ash of the inner altar. They used to clean out the ash from the menorah. They would offer ketores. They would have birkat kohanim as part of that. And so too in the evening. There was a ketoret in the evening. The Mishnah is acknowledging that reality by referring to this as a seder tamid. A seder. When we daven musaf, each and every Shabbos, or Yom Tov, or Chodesh, we say we want to go back to the state of having a Beis HaMikdash, and we should once again be able to offer tmidim kesidram, musafim kehilchasam. Tmidim according to their order, their framework. It's not just the animal that was sacrificed, that's part of it, but it was done as part of a framework which included a lot of different things. So it was with Yom Kippur. A lot of sacrifices were offered, and the Kohen Gadol had to change clothing. He did some things, and he changed. He went to the mikvah, he changed clothing, he washed his hands and feet. He did other karbanos. Then he had, some of the time he had to go in Kodesh HaKadosh, and he needed the 4 garments. And then the other times he'd be out of the Kodesh HaKadosh in 8 garments, back and forth, back and forth. It was a framework. It's not just one carbon, another carbon, check off the list. It was all part of the larger framework. And so it is at Pesach. There's an interplay between the different mitzvahs, not just independently, I fulfilled 4 kosos of wine. Great. I fulfilled matzah. I fulfilled maror. I fulfilled telling this story. You know, the framework is the gel that holds it all together. And the expression goes, and that's what Seder means, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. It's not just that you fulfilled mitzvah X, mitzvah Y, mitzvah Z. That's great. But you did more than that. You did a Seder. You did that, you know, greater than the sum of its parts. The last part of the Seder is called Nirtza. What is Nirtza? What is it? Some songs, Chagadja? If you don't say Chagadja, you also did Nirtza. What is Nirtza? By then you're probably tired enough. Okay, so you're too tired. My kids say, when I go to bed, okay, you don't have to sit and say Echad Miodea and Chagadja. It's all right. You know, what is Nirtza? It's an acknowledging that what we did is pleasing to Hashem, pleasing to God. Nirtza means it was pleasing. That expression is not just going on mitzvah of matzah, mitzvah of moror, chasal, sidur, pesach, keil chasah. We've concluded our Seder according to all its laws. But its laws have to do with the individual mitzvahs, but the Seder as a whole is accepting to God, to Hashem, accept our Seder. Just as we've done our Seder, hopefully in the best way possible, so shall we continue to do it. L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim. It's the aura that comes from the interface between all the various parts of the Seder. That's the perspective of Rabbi Gamliel. It's the window into that perspective. We should all merit to have our Sederim done with that kind of appreciation, that kind of awareness, so that when we eat our matzah, we can connect with what it's about. When we tell this story, we allow ourselves to use the visual aids in front of us to enhance the story, and Hashem should accept all our Sederim, and we should also be Zolche, all of us, Hashanah Ba, Yerushalayim. Chag Kosher, Sederim.